at least have our sympathies with Christ. And within our gathering in this room this morning, who is it among us that would not covet the faith of Abraham? Who is it among us that would not love to have the meekness of Moses, or the courage of Daniel, or the love that John displayed in his life, or the zeal of the Apostle Paul, or who would not love to have the patience or the wisdom of Solomon? Characters have elements in their life that are worthy of imitation. And yet when we look to the Lord Jesus, He does not have one characteristic in His life worthy of imitation. But all of these things and more that we've mentioned in these other Bible characters are found in Jesus. No wonder the Apostle Peter on one occasion wrote, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Christ, Peter said, is our God. And as we worship and as we study, we are making the effort to know Christ. And to know Christ is to become like Christ. And obviously, the better that we know our Lord, the easier it will be to become like Him and to follow that example that Peter speaks of. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, made the statement that we should have the mind of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Well, to have the Spirit of Christ, in another place it speaks of having the mind of Christ, having the thoughts that Jesus had. To have the mind of Christ is to learn to think like Jesus, to love the things that Jesus loved, the things that our Lord was involved in, and to have the attitude toward the things of life, the things on this earth that our Lord had toward these things. And as we develop these characteristics, and I say develop them because they are things that must be developed. They just are not there to begin with, but we grow in these things. And so as we develop these characteristics, what we are really doing is imitating the character of Christ. And we are becoming like His image. Think about the Spirit of Christ this morning. The mind of Christ, as Paul says on another occasion when he was writing to the Philippians and said, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." To have the Spirit of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, and let's remember we're here, we're wearing His name, we say we're His followers, we want to heed Peter's admonition to follow His example. And so as we think about the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, you have to think in terms of submission. Not a real popular idea and word in our society, submitting to someone else, submitting to something. But in John 6, 38 and 39, Jesus Himself said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Is it not human nature to want to do what we want, to do what we like? Jesus said, I gave up heaven, and I came down to this earth to do what God wanted me to do. And He says it again in John 4, in verse 34. And Jesus saith unto them, "My food, my meat, is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to accomplish His work for us." And in the next chapter of John, in verse 30, He continues that same theme. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Then you continue in that same book of John, and you come to chapter 8. And there's a 29th verse in which He said, "And He that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to Him." Then when you turn to Matthew's record, Matthew also records in the 26th chapter in verse 39. And he went forward a little bit. And you recognize this as that prayer that he prayed before he was arrested. And he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's easy for us to repeat, but if somehow we could grasp the idea that we know someone's coming to not just arrest us, but to beat us and to finally crucify us, could we really pray as our Lord did, "God, your will be done"? But if we have the Spirit of Christ, if we have the mind of Christ that he speaks of here, then these are some of the characteristics that we need to be developing in our life. As James said in James 4:7, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil and he'll flee from you." What's your greatest desire in life? What do you really want? It'd be interesting to just go around the room and find out what it is we really want in life. Brethren, we're Christians. Desire in life. Have is to please God. Is to do His will. Our great aim in life should be to submit to God. And if that really becomes true in our life, then we are going to be concerned about the company that we keep, the places that we go, young people, old people. We'll be concerned about the things that we do. We'll want all that we do and all the places we go and all the thoughts that we have to be pleasing to Him, to submit ourselves literally to God. And you know, if we can ever reach that, if we can ever follow that example as Paul did, then we're not going to try to minimize whatever. And it'll never be our attitude, "Do I have to do it? Or can I get by with doing less?" Or that old saying, I don't see any sense. But our whole attitude will simply be, like young Samuel, "Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. And I'll obey whatever it is that God commands." But as we think of the Spirit of Christ, it's also a spirit of humility. And somehow that's hard to grasp when you think of Jesus, equality with God. And yet, the great example that he set was one of humility. Paul said of him in Philippians 2:5, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself," turned loose of all of that glory, "taking the form of a servant, being made in fashion as a man, he humbled, becoming obedient even unto death." But the death of the cross. How many times have we read that Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah recorded in the 53rd chapter, where he's prophesying what our Messiah, our Savior, is going to face. And he says in Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed, yet he was afflicted. And when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth." And then he describes him as a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep that before its shear is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was taken away, and as his for his generation among them, consider what he is cut off out of the land for the transgressions. Do you recognize that as the passage that the Ethiopian was reading over in the 8th chapter of Acts, riding along in his chariot? Doesn't really understand it. And Philip joins himself, gets up in the chariot with the man, and beginning with that passage, he preaches unto him Jesus. It's a passage that describes the humility that Jesus was willing to suffer. No wonder John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," not the lion, not the bear. "Behold the Lamb of God." That meekness that he was describing. But it was necessary for him to humiliate himself and to suffer in that way, to make the sacrifice for say our sins, which is correct, but for my sins. He did that for your sins. He was willing to humble himself because we have sinned. And there's no way in this world we can have that erased unless he was willing to do that. Philippians 2:9, because he was willing to humble himself in that fashion, Paul says, wherefore, because of this, also God highly exalted him and gave unto him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and to the Father. Jesus then could say, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalted himself is going to be humbled. No wonder Peter said, Christ left you an example in his steps. Several years ago, I was in London, England. Had some time by myself and was just walking through some of the back streets. And I saw a statue. Now, that's not unusual. Those of you who've been to England, you know there's statues all over London. I don't know what it was that caught my attention about this particular statue. But I went over to it, and I read the inscription beneath it, and it was William Tyndale. How ironic to see a statue of William Tyndale in London. Because back in the 1500s, this man made the statement that every plowboy in England should be able to read the Bible in his own tongue. And he began to translate the Bible into the English language. And because of that, he was banished. He had to leave his homeland. He never was able to return. And some years later, about 1523, somewhere along in there, he was put into a dark Belgium jail, prison. And later, William Tyndale was literally burned at the stake. He translated the Bible. His last words were, O Lord, open thou the eyes of the King of England. Being willing to give oneself for others. I know that we feel that we sacrifice a good deal. We live in nice houses. That's all right. That's wonderful. God's blessed us. We have some fine automobiles. Just look out in the parking lot. That's all right. God's made it possible for us to be. We probably eat better than the majority of people in the world, and the clothes that we wear are better than so many that live in this world today. Really sacrificing, though, for the Lord? It's really made to feel very little a few days ago. Should feel little, but one of the preachers we support, actually my old mother, sends about $60, $75 a month over to support this Indian preacher, Vijay Kumar. While we were in India recently, Vijay introduced me to another Indian preacher. Smart man, had a college degree, was already working hard, but he had no support. And he said, could you find some support? And my response was, well, we're using all the funds we have. We don't have any more to support him now. I went on not thinking a great deal more about it until I got home and received an email from Vijay Kumar. And he said, brother, would you mind taking half of my support, $60 a month? Would you give half of it to, and he named the other preacher. Thought of all that I have. As God has given me. Give half of my $60 or whatever to this month. He was not bemoaning. He was not to help some carry the gospel to somewhere else. We need to look at our own sacrificing. sometimes it's a little hard for us to find anything wherein we've really sacrificed. Oh, I'm not saying we don't give. Let's just be sure we're not like those rich men that Jesus watched as they put into the treasury at the temple, and they were giving a great deal, but it wasn't near as much as the poor widow who gave her mites, because they had so much. Jesus gave us the example of, and it's not just money and material things. What do we have that's more important to us than our time? I'm glad we have several hundred people that have gathered with the saints to worship this morning. I wonder, and I don't mean to be critical, but just wonder, how many of us will be back tonight? Same God, same Lord, same worship. Are we willing to sacrifice our television time, our leisure time, or whatever else? And Wednesday night, well, I don't need to. Are we really sacrificing for the Lord? He sacrificed Himself for us. And if we would have the Spirit of Christ, we'll also have a spirit of self. Well, there's so many other things wherein Jesus was willing to sacrifice. I wish we had time to really go through each one of them. What about the love of Christ? For humanity, willing to give Himself, being equal with God, but gave all of that up. Think about His work. What an example He gave as far as work ethic is concerned. Think about His prayers. About our prayer life. As far as just praying. He prayed great events and moments in His life. Prayed often. Well, to imitate His compassion, just caring for other people, being concerned about people, and not just being concerned but doing something about it. Here's a blind man. He gave him his sight. Here's a poor widow who has lost her son, and he gave the child back to his mother. Here's a leper, and he would heal him. He cared about people. He cared about the individual. He had great compassion. And that spirit of forgivingness, kind of hard to do sometimes. To us, hurt us, say things about us. Can't forgive that person. Forgiveness. If He forgave us of me of my sins, and I know my sins as you know your sins, and if He forgave you of your sins, isn't there something there in our life that can be improved as far as our forgiveness is concerned? His mercy. Mercy. His compassion. His courage. It takes a lot of courage sometimes to be a Christian, even in our society. Are we a little ashamed sometimes, even in the company of the people with whom we associate often? Maybe it's at work or at school. Or do we have the courage to say, I'm a Christian. I'm going to live the kind of life Jesus told me to live. Courage that he had to stand up under whatever persecution came, whatever he had to face. He had the courage. If we would be like Jesus Christ, we must have the mind of Christ. And we would have the Spirit of Christ. And these are things that have to be developed in our life. These characteristics that are found in our Lord. What is Christianity anyway? We're Christians. We wear the name Christ. Christian. We say we're followers. What is Christianity? We hear a lot about the Muslim religion, and we're curious, and we read and we study to find out what it's all about, and we want to know what the Hindu religion is about or other people in the world. What's Christianity? Say we're Christians. The best illustration, the best Christianity I've ever heard is a very simple one. Christianity is simply the reproduction of the life and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we reproduce that in our life, then we can say, not just in name, but we are really Christians. Paul said in Romans 8, beginning with verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of sin. Then he went on to say, so then, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It goes without saying that the Christian life is the good life. Not just one of many good lives you might live. It's the good life. It is the best life that we can live. It is the life that blesses humanity. It is the life that allows us to enjoy more happiness and peace in this life than anything else. It is the life that pleases and glorifies our Creator, our God. It is the life that prepares us for heaven. That's Christianity, and Christianity is just following the example of Jesus. Here this morning, are you a Christian? Don't you want to be a Christian? Don't you want to follow that example of Jesus? Walk in His footsteps? It's the only way we can finally go across the river of death into eternity with Him, is to follow Him. And if we want Jesus to be our friend in eternity, we've got to begin that friendship right now in this. I'm sure you understand what's involved in becoming a Christian. It's not some magical act. It's not just a ritual that we go through. It is from the heart that we confess Jesus as our Lord, as the Son of God. And it's a willingness to repent, and oh, how hard that is, to change our mind, to change our way of living, to follow in His steps and follow His example. Being willing to go down into the waters of baptism, a death, where the old man of sin dies, and the new man in that resurrection is the Christian. And then you walk that path with Jesus. Maybe I need also to ask myself and you who are Christians, are we really following the example? I think we're trying. But there's always that possibility that along the way, somehow the devil has taken hold of us and brought us back into that old. Jesus said, I want you to come back. Possible for you to come back. And all that you need to do is, as you repent of that kind of life, that you ask me, you confess your sins, and then ask me to forgive you, and I'll. So we have the invitation of our Lord to those who are not Christians to come to Him and follow His example, and to those of us who stumble, He said, come on back. I want you to come back because of His mercy, because of His love, because of His willingness. If you are subject to that great and wonderful invitation that our Lord has offered to all of us, I do hope that you'll accept it this morning and that you'll come and let us in some way assist you right now as together we stand and as we sing.